Welcome to my commentary on Peter's first epistle. This section, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. This section here we're talking about is entitled in the NIV, Suffering for Doing Good. Now we have learned that Peter said in this section, finally, brothers, and he told his readers to do and to be a certain type of Christian. And he quotes Old Testament passage and says, whoever would love life, and he gives things that Christians needed to do if they are going to love life the way God wants us to love life. And doing good was supposed to help us live a good life. So in verse 13, Peter says, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Now, there is logic in Peter's question here. If you're going to do good, now, come on, nobody's going to harm you for doing good to them. There is logic in that. But Peter, in verse 14, begins the next sentence with the word but. Peter knows that in the Antichrist culture in which they lived, doing good didn't guarantee good being done to you. So he says in verse 14, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. So do good, but if you suffer, meaning suffer persecution for doing good, know that you're blessed. Well, you may not feel blessed under the situation, but we know that God views you as one blessed person, and He will reward you for that. He will reward you for doing good. Maybe not in this life, and when it came to these particular Christians, probably not in this life, but definitely in the next life. Peter continues, do not fear what they fear. There's some textual difficulties here. So what I will say is my opinion. There are other opinions on this sentence. Again, Peter says, do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. Well, do not fear what they fear. Who they are is somewhat questionable. But the point here is Christians, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of those who do evil to you while you're trying to do good. Verse 15, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, simply meaning make sure Jesus is Lord of your life, because your life is under a lot of stress and Jesus needs to be Lord of your life. Becoming a Christian is coming to Jesus, submitting to Him as Lord and Christ, submitting to Him as your Savior, the one and only person who can save you from the result of your sin, and the only one in the universe to whom you will ultimately submit to. So Peter says, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. This is an important verse, and a verse that is seldom, I believe, really thought through in our day and age. Peter says, listen, guys, you've got to be ready and willing at all times to give a reason for the hope that lies in you. Give a reason for why you are living the way you're living, why you believe the way you believe, and especially why you have a hope, and the hope is in the resurrection, as we've seen in chapter 1, the resurrected life. Now, who would these people have to explain the reasons to? Well, it's a good chance you're going to have to explain, if you lived in those days, to the civil authorities who would arrest you. It is important in our day, our Antichrist culture, that when the time comes that the authorities ask us, whether in a court of law or whether at the door from a policeman, why we live and do the things we do, we need to be able to systematically and logically set forth the reasons, the biblical reasons why we live and think as we do. We need to understand New Testament biblical thinking to such a degree that we can properly explain it to others, whether they are civil authorities or our neighbor who might ask us why we live and believe as we do. Being able to do this requires Bible study. It requires good teaching on behalf of the church, which isn't necessarily there these days, and requires us to be diligent not only to read the Bible for inspirational purposes, but to study the Bible for instructional purposes. Peter goes on, but do this with gentleness and respect. Now, too many times over the years, fundamentalist evangelicals often do not speak, teach, preach the gospel in a respectful, gentle way. They come across as being domineering, even fighting. Like, that's why my friend used to call fundamentalists the fighting fundies, because they came, they spoke, they preached, they taught the gospel, they taught the Bible from an argumentative way. Peter says, be gentle. He says, be respectful. The things you say should be respectful. The way in which you say it should be respectful. You should respect the person even though he is your opposition. Respect him as a human being. Respect her as a human being. This is the way we present the gospel in our day and age, when everybody is an expert on the radio talk shows and internet blogs. We hear a lot of nastiness in the way we express our opinion. This should not be the case with the Christians. We express our thinking in a gentle and respectful fashion. Verse 16, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So again, you got to keep a good, clear conscience here. Concerning conscience, you know, our conscience needs to be lined up with biblical thinking. Our conscience is part of our fallen humanity. Just because our conscience makes you feel guilty, and guilt really isn't a feeling, it's positional, it's a place in which we stand before the Lord. Our conscience can make us feel guilty even when we're not, or we can be guilty and our conscience doesn't recognize it. We have to have the Word of God reshape our conscience. Once it's reshaped, or in the process of being reshaped, then we need to have a clear conscience in the process of doing good, knowing that whatever comes our way, we've done it out of pure motives. And maybe those who oppose us will be ashamed that they oppose us in the face of our doing good. But again, in Peter's day, and our day too, that is not guaranteed. The response of those who oppose us is not guaranteed to be a good response. Verse 17, it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. He says, it's really God's will to suffer, and suffer and while you're suffering, do good. But notice the little phrase he says there. It is better if it's God's will. Not all suffering is God's will. Some suffering is just a matter of our stupidity. We make wrong choices and we suffer for it. We make wrong choices because of our fallen, depraved humanity, and therefore we suffer for it. The suffering that Peter is talking about is suffering that falls in line with God's will. If we have handed our lives over to Jesus, anything that comes our way, except for those things that we bring upon ourselves, is in God's will. So if suffering comes our way, and it's not a result of our wrong, foolish, stupid choices, then we can understand that the suffering is God's will, and we need to act and behave accordingly. That makes us ask this question. When we suffer, should we try to figure out if it's God's will? Yes, we should. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's not. It's easier figuring out if it's God's will or not. The next question is, if it's God's will, why has he allowed this to happen? There are biblical reasons. The testing of our trust in him is one obvious reason. There may be other reasons, and these other reasons may or may not be easy to find out. Still, we need to seek the Lord to see if we can understand the reasons why we suffer. That's it for this section.